For a few weeks, we have studied a series of lessons from the book of Jonah. We took a break from that series of lessons last Sunday, but we're back there now. So if you want to open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, we'll be looking at that text here in just a few minutes. You may recall the last time that we visited with Jonah, we left him in the midst of a huge storm on that boat that was headed for Tarshish. Chapter 1, verse 4 says that there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. But you remember, Jonah was oblivious to that fact because he was down in the hold of the ship fast asleep. In fact, in our last study on this subject, we read in verses 5 and 6 there where the captain of the ship went down and woke him up and essentially said, "What in the world is wrong with you? Get up and pray." We've already studied how God spoke to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh, that great capital city of Assyria, and cry out against their wickedness and tell them that God wanted them to repent, but we also noticed that Jonah didn't want to do that. And so he boarded a ship that was headed to Tarshish, which was in exactly the opposite direction from where God told him to go. Rebelling against the command of God, Jonah obviously has his own agenda. And he represents all of us in those times that we, for whatever reason, had something else to do other than what God has wanted us to do. Now, for whatever reason, there are in all of our lives times when our priorities don't necessarily line up with those of God. And like Jonah, we would prefer just not to do what God wants us to do. Sometimes we think that God doesn't know what He is talking about. This is a thought that sometimes drives the refusal to obey because we just really don't think it'll work for us. It may be a good thing and it may be what everybody else ought to do, but in our own way of looking at things, and often that is blinded by a lack of faith, we've reached the conclusion that this is not what I need to do. In contrast to those who set the example for us in Scripture, we sometimes stagger at the promise of God, having convinced ourselves that in the way that we might talk about an elderly family member, poor old God just doesn't realize this is not the best thing for me to do. Now, I hope you've never had that attitude, but I suspect that there are many of us who have taken just practically that same approach toward what God has made clear that He wants us to do. Sometimes it's because we're too busy with our own plans, and we really regard God as more of an interference than anything else. Now, serving God is a good thing, and we need to do that one of these days. But right now is just not the good time to add yet one more thing to our busy schedule. Sound familiar? It is indeed a sad occasion when the one in whom we live, move, and have our very being has to stay at the bottom of our list of priorities. There are times also, no doubt, that we just simply are afraid to rise to the challenge of obedience. Perhaps Jonah was afraid to go to the Assyrians. Maybe he feared that going there to that hostile nation of wicked people with a message such as God instructed him to carry and deliver would surely put his life in danger And that perhaps was a logical conclusion to reach. And yet, even at times, God will require that we go outside our comfort zone. Yet Jonah was unwilling to be comfortable with what God wanted him to do. And then sooner or later, there will come a time for all of those who resist God's will that they just simply don't care anymore. Now, granted, this usually comes after a long period of inattention or distraction in which we allow earthly things to become more and more controlling and spiritual things to fall more readily by the wayside. And then the storm comes. In its chaos and turmoil, everyone and everything around us is threatened, very much like the storm that God hurled upon the sea. We begin reading in verse 7, where the crew of the boat said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. They said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And verse 17 says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." You know, one of the really strange or perhaps interesting things about the storm that always comes with sin is that so frequently as it surrounds us and those who are near to us, we're oblivious to it. Kind of like Jonah asleep there in the hold of that ship, with little or no knowledge of the disaster that he had brought on those around him. It was his fault. It was because of him. It was not anything that the men on the ship had done. It was not anything that the owner of the vessel had caused. It was Jonah, and Jonah, the cause of the evil, was asleep and didn't even realize what danger he was placing everyone in. This is especially true in certain family situations. And if you've been in one of those situations, you know exactly what I mean. But sooner or later, the cause of the storm is identified. And as those men gathered around Jonah there in verse 8, asking those questions, "Who are you? Where are you from? What have you done?" Jonah's answer was staggering. He said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the world. Oh, really? Sure looks like you fear him. What an awful witness. What a terrible testimony we bring to the world, the lost world around us, when we run from God. These fellows were amazed that one who claimed to be serving God would be disobedient to God. If we claim to know and to serve the Lord and yet obviously disobey the Lord, why would anybody who sees us ever take Jesus seriously? Instead of providing hope and courage to those in sin around us through our behavior, we reinforce their ideas that righteousness just isn't worth the effort. Instead of encouraging their repentance from sin, we give support to their rebellion in sin and pull them deeper into the storm. What a demonstration Jonah was providing for those fellows. Here's how not to obey God. Watch me and see how to disobey. That was his message. There was only one thing that could end the storm. Throw sin into the sea. Verse 13 says that nevertheless the men rowed hard and tried to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And so finally they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased its raging. For the next few minutes, let's look at some lessons that are here for us in this text. Number one, let me suggest to you that surviving the storm is impossible if we keep running from the problem. In fact, the running will never end. As long as our solution to the problem is to run from it, we will never reach the end of the run. Now that's an extremely difficult lesson to learn sometimes. But the fact is, problems can only be solved when the problems are confronted. Some people know nothing but avoidance, nothing but running away. In the Peanuts comic strip, one day Linus and Charlie Brown were walking along and discussing life's problems, as they often did. And Linus said, "I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is to avoid them. In fact," he said, "this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem or situation is so big or so complicated that it can't be run away from." Is that the solution? Is that the way we deal with the problems that sin brings into our lives? For many people today who claim to be God's people, Jonah's dilemma is a very real dilemma. What do you do when you don't want to do what God wants you to do? What do you do when you know what's right, but that's not the path you want to travel? What do you do when you and God don't want the same things for your life? What do you do when God's plans and your plans just don't match up? We've got to come to terms with the fact that running from God and running from His will for our lives is a journey without a destination. It's a trip that we'll never get to the end of. It's a lifelong occupation of weariness and misery. There is no rest. There is no arrival. There is no way out of the storm if we keep running. Number two, notice the fact that surviving the storm is only possible if we're willing to throw sin into the sea. If anything at all is clearly spelled out in the Bible, it's this: association with sin only brings on destruction. Association with sin only results in destruction. If we continue, for example, to closely associate ourselves with the disobedient, to take their traits and habits into our lives as our own, to be associated with their kind of lifestyle, to be characterized by the things that they're known for, then we'll be dragged right along into the mire of sin, possibly to never escape. As the Israelites prepared to enter into the promised land in Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 to 16, God gave them a very clear warning not to make covenants or agreements with the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. In fact, God promised to drive the inhabitants out before the Israelites. Now, if you study the entire story, you'll realize, especially from what's written later concerning their actions, that because Israel failed to make this complete severance from the sinful inhabitants of Canaan, they consequently suffered punishment. In fact, they suffered it over and over and over because they refused to disassociate themselves with the inhabitants of the land. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 and 25, the wise man said, "Do not associate with a man given to anger. Do not go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." The church at Corinth was commanded to purge out the old leaven, and thereby to save itself from corruption, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. There has to be a line. There has to be a clear, distinguishable line between the obedient and the disobedient. What are you saying, preacher? Are you saying that we can't have anything at all to do with someone who doesn't live a perfect life? You know that's not what I'm saying. I think you know that's not what God's will teaches. But there is a tendency today in our culture especially to remove all of the lines of distinction between good and evil, between right and wrong. And some have even gone so far as to say that there's not really any such thing as wrong. There's no such thing as truth. It's just all according to what everybody wants it to be. And that's where we are in our society today, because we've removed all of the distinctions between good and evil, right and wrong. And I remember the words of the Old Testament prophet who said, "Woe unto those that call evil good and that call good evil." Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the God of this world." So long as Jonah stayed on that boat, the storm raged. The sailors were innocent in Jonah's rebellion against God, and yet they stood to lose everything in the storm. If they kept Jonah on the boat, the key to their survival was throwing Jonah overboard. The key to our surviving the storm today is to get rid of the sin, to disassociate ourselves with sin. Point number three holds the result, that is the fact that obedience brings calm and peace into our lives. And verse 15 says, as soon as the sailors took the necessary action of obedience, throwing Jonah overboard, an amazing thing happened. The sea stopped its raging. Now the phrase there suggests that a sudden and drastic change was immediately noticed. The sea all at once stopped its raging and its fury, and it became peaceful. There are many today, and you may be among those who have just given up on the prospect of calm and peace in our turbulent world. Indeed, if the world is the foundation of your life, there will never be any peace. God's Word promises us that there will always be wars and rumors of wars. There will always be turmoil as long as this world stands. But we are not of this world. And if we'll order our lives after God's will, even though we're surrounded by a world of strife and turmoil, we can live lives of calm peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men and sanctification, without which no one can see the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And then my favorite of all, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Edward H. Bickersteth wrote these words many, many years ago, and perhaps you've sung them. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace by thronging duties pressed to do the will of Jesus. This is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round, on Jesus' bosom naught but calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away, in Jesus' keeping we're safe, and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown, Jesus we know. He is on the throne. It is enough. Earth's struggle soon shall cease, and Jesus shall call us to heaven's perfect peace. Are there storms raging in your life? Most storms are the results of sin. And if the sin is yours that's causing the storm, repentance and adherence to God's will is essential to solving that problem. If perhaps you're living in the midst of a storm that perhaps is caused by someone else, know that you're not alone. Pray for wisdom to know how to deal with the storm, to know how to encourage the sinful, to know how to lead them back to obedience. If you're not a child of God, why not believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized, and have your sins washed away? If you've already done that but have allowed sin to once again become powerful in your life, to interfere in your relationship with God, turn away from that sin. Renounce it. Seek the forgiveness and the restoration that only God can give. If you're subject to His invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.